I'll share microphones. Two people share mics. I'm just grateful we got two working microphones.
Yeah, that's a thing.
Well, we're excited that you are still with us. You're hanging in well. So what we're going to do, what I would like to do now before we get into the Q&A is to give you a sense of what the next 2 years hold. And as you can see, that we want to cover three realms of pastors and church leaders' lives. And so the first one is the personal life, as you see up there. The first two we covered this year. And these are some of the ideas we had for years 2 and 3. Working through your story so it positively impacts your ministry. Healthy marriage rhythms for pastors and shepherding our wives and warning signs. PKs, how to raise kids that love Jesus and the church. Rhythms of rest and sabbatical. Navigating transitions in life and ministry, plus succession. Ministry and shepherding. We talked this year about lead pastors, champion of discipleship and care culture. How do you reimagine ministry as you reimagine life with Jesus? So it's taking the personal life, linking it with your ministry. Applying the gospel to the brokenness of life. How do you do that? Missional advancement through meaningful membership, plus covenant and culture of service. Again, these are only working titles. These are, you can tell they're wordy, but it gives you the essence. Equipping leaders for ministry and shepherding elders. The beauty and the pain of church discipline, building strategic discipleship and shepherding plan. And then for leadership, we covered the first three this year. Others that we have started brainstorming, creating and deepening community for elders and elders' wives. How do you do that? Believing in potential leaders around you and delegating. Unity through diversity and collaboration. Mobilizing ministry, designing organizational leadership that reflects a culture of care. You probably guess that's probably Joe's, right? So, anyway, those I wanted to give you a sneak peek of what's to come next year. Please pray that the Lord would guide us as we prepare together. And we've all remarked that this has been a blessing.
Oh, yeah.
This is the first time that we partnered together, and we're so thankful that we got to do this, and that we can experience the beauty of the body of Christ through this time. So. Let's just open it up for one other thing we're going to do. We'll start with Joe.
Okay.
Just each person's going to take a couple minutes to talk about their ministries, just so that you can know what might be some next steps if you're interested.
Sure. Maybe also just to add, too, this has been so delightful to be with you, candidly. I've been talking with the guys that your engagement, and also your connectedness even with one another has just been a real encouragement. If you had also noticed, too, that we're going to be doing some enrichment workshops throughout the course of the year, so ABC is going to reach out to you. We're going to be doing some additional continuing education from us that is going to be available to you. And then want to also encourage you, the cumulative effect of being in the same room year after year as we kind of move together, we're going to see that our ability to be able to serve and to learn from one another is going to continue to increase. So bring your team, bring your friends, and would love to continue to have this dialogue as we kind of journey together, which is great. I get the unique privilege of serving as an executive pastor. So I serve as a chief of staff for a church in Santa Clarita, California. And candidly, that's what I love to do. It's amazing to be able to be called and to enjoy, to be able to serve and to shepherd, to care for people, to create a culture of discipleship and care from and alongside the lead team, as well as the pastors and elders, to be able to unite that together. I'm a part of the Bermuda Triangle, is what Garrett would say. So the elders, the senior pastor, and the executive pastor. So I'm right in the mix of all that. And so if there's a way where I can be of help and support to you, let me know.
Yeah, I would also just really commend you guys for, you know, coming and kind of experimenting with us on what it looks like to lead well and more healthy and to build cultures of care. Not an easy task, and it takes a lot of courage, honestly, and conviction from the Lord to live a biblical life and to build a biblical community in your church. And so we're super encouraged that you guys are here, and we're just hoping this grows each year. And I learned a ton from these guys. I'm I am so glad I'm in this track. I am being sharpened in multiple ways. So I do a couple of things. I used to do a lot of things, and I'm trying to narrow that down. So one of the things I do is you guys have already heard this, but I do pastor and wife retreats, intensive retreats, three-day retreats, where we either do a reset, typically, where of everything ministry and marriage, or we do a restore, where there's just some brokenness, burnout, exhaustion. Maybe they're even thinking, do we want to keep doing this? So by God's grace, I've been doing that now for 2.5-3 years, and we've kept a pretty full load of folks from around the country and around the world, some missionaries and parachurch leaders as well. That's through 12 Stones. 12stones.org would be the place to check that out. And 12 Stones also has a place just for your people in the church, if they're broken, to get help in a three-day intensive. But I specialize in leader care, and we literally live on 4 acres with a horse farm around us, and we have a cottage dedicated to pastors and wives. That's a God-given provision. And then I also am the president of Soul Care Consulting International, and that's where you heard me talking about this kind of trellis and vine kind of stuff. And what we're trying to do is create cultures of care by returning biblical soul care to the body of Christ, not just to the counseling department of Christ, and helping counselors see themselves as more than a counselor, as an equipper, as a consultant, and a coach to the rest of the discipleship leaders in the church. So those are the things I do.
I as well am thankful to be able to be here. We were all kind of invited to do this for the ABC. Robert is our fearless leader, and I know it looks like we are relationally connected, like we've known each other for 20 years, but we really have never done anything like this together, and so we are grateful. I think Garrett has just connected with Joe for the first time, it's just amazing what the Lord is doing. I'm a lead pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina. Our church is 18 years old. I left the D.C. area to plant the church. So I serve in that function as my core. Also, I have a counseling practice called Proximus Group, and we serve everybody, including pastors, do a lot of work with pastors, dealing with the brokenhearted, and also business owners, and I have a team of people who help support that. Recently, I've started another organization called Pastoral Care Partners, and one of the things I've realized over the last two decades, is the need to help elder teams be healthy. And so I offer counseling, coaching, conciliation, as well as collaboration with elder teams in order to help them finish well. So that's one of my new initiatives. Also, I'm an online professor at Liberty, and then also a board member at Grimke Seminary.
You got saved, bro.
And we're starting a counseling program there. So, I mean, I'm empty nest now, so my wife and I, thank God she's back there. So we're now trying to give our lives to the Lord. Kind of, I'm moving in the sage role. So I'm not trying to take new ground really, but I'm just trying to be faithfully preparing the next generation of pastors. And so that's a big heartbeat of mine. So that's kind of what I'm into.
I think I might have failed to introduce you to my wife. She's the one back there. There you go. We will celebrate 42 years of marriage this year. And so we're very thankful. We're old because we just applied and are starting Medicare. So 65 years old.
Same here, man.
Oh, you too? You 65? Yeah, oh, good. But I came off staff after 17 years of being on staff as a pastor of care. And so we actually started full-time with our ministry of gospel care. And we started out with a purpose of helping churches build care ministries, but the Lord shifted us to focus primarily of helping church leaders, primarily the pastoral team, to understand that discipleship and care are the same coin, right? But primarily, we also try to help people to see that discipleship can be expanded and taken to a more robust level, so that includes care. So we focus on really getting to the heart of God and heart of the people, and helping people to see that your story matters, but God's story is the ultimate story that we need to live in. And so we teach people how to live in God's story by abiding in Christ in community. And our passion is to help pastors and church members alike to reimagine life with Jesus, because we have such a limited view of life with Jesus. But then it frees us to reimagine ministry with Jesus. So we are so thankful that we get to do this in this stage of life. And so it's a pleasure to be able to be here with you as well. So let's open it up to questions. This is your time.
I'll take a shot at this, but every one of these guys could probably answer better than me. So one thing I really think about is keeping in step with the Spirit. I think about that all the time. Am I in step with the Holy Spirit? I can go ahead of them, and I feel rushed. There's a lot of adrenaline. I'm getting into my own ideas. I've got my plan. I'm going to execute it. And I'm honestly running over people to do it. And I know I can do that. I can get like that. I can get very high production and not as much think about the people or the way the Spirit is moving through the process. And if I do that, I can tell I'm getting way too excited. And, you know, and I don't mind being urgent, but I'm like pumped. You know, I'm like on caffeine almost. And then like the people around me are sort of like, well, Garrett's a visionary, and he's got an idea, and I guess we better get behind it. But they aren't collaborating. They don't sense that I've even stopped to pray with them, to ask them for feedback. They're just like, well, he's usually got a good idea. Let's just go. But I honestly, it may not be a good idea, and I may have to go pretty far down that path before I have to turn around, and I hate it when I have to turn around. You know what I mean? It's like when you're driving and you realize you went the wrong way and you're like, there's got to be a way. I don't have to completely go retrace my steps. You know, if you're a guy, you know what I'm talking about. Or sometimes I'm it's too slow. And I'm like, okay, what's up with this? Like, there's something in the way of what God wants us to do. And where we are as a team, or where I am as a person. And it's usually like, if I don't face that, could be fear. It's often fear for me, or it's just too much, or I just don't know how to do it, and I'll look stupid if I do it wrong, or whatever it might be. It could be fear for me or one of my team members. It could be distraction, like I've got too many things going on, too many open loops, and I need to shut down and see, you know, God's called me to this, and I'm not moving in step with the Spirit. I'm dragging behind. I'm nervous about it. I'm stuck in my own thought life or whatever it might be. So, it might be somebody on my team. I have to coach through that. I've got a guy on my team right now that I absolutely know is not running with us. And I absolutely know I have to have a hard conversation with him. You guys kind of convicted me. because I've been kind of having it subtly. It's time to have the real deal. Because I want him running with us. And or saying I can't right now. That's fine. But anyway, those are just some thoughts from me.
Seeking out counseling in our So my question is a little bit about my limited capacity that I'm feeling strain on, as far as how many hours a week I'm devoting to either directly counseling people. And I'm not talking about like a pastoral care one-time meeting. I mean like an ongoing, you know, sessions with a couple or an individual, as well as like if someone else under me is counseling, I'm coaching and debriefing sessions with them. And so just overall, you know, what would be a, from your guys' wisdom, a good, healthy amount of my time per week to devote to that? Because I feel like it feels too high, and so I'm starting to go, well, maybe I need to lower the number of cases I'm taking on, or maybe I need to be a more coach role here as a pastor, but like refer them to someone else outside the church for the specific. So we're butting up a lot with some of those things, or even perhaps a particular case is an outlier, and now we're in the 15 session, 18 session. You know, like it's just going on and on. Like at what point do we pull the plug? Yep. Right? So I don't know if that's all making sense. You speak to any of those things.
Yeah, by the fact that you're mentioning it, it's clear that there's something is moving in you that's kind of saying, hey, I don't know if this is the right thing to kind of continue doing. The next question is, do you enjoy what you're doing? Enjoy. Okay. So you have a counselor's heart, but you have more things that you need to get done. So if you put all your energy and time into counseling, then you won't get all those other things done, which is important for a lead pastor to move the church down the road. So like me, I have to say, this is as much I'm gonna do. Even though I have probably the most credentials in the church, I can't do no more than that. And yours may be like this, and yours may be like this, but you have to determine what is the amount that you can do. And again, we don't know your schedule. We don't know the demographics of your church. We don't know how many people you have. So you would have to determine, okay, maybe once a week I'll counsel one person. Long term, or once a week I may counsel too, depending on your schedule. But just I would put your energy into equipping people, even though you have the passion and the capability. I have the passion and the capability, but I can't do that, because if so, as my church grows, I'm going to be in a quandary, because I need to take our church different, you know, down the road. So empower people, and praise God you have this guy next to you who is that relational shepherding type. And so even though you want to do it and enjoy doing it, you may have to just empower him or somebody else to continue to take that mantle forward. That's just my thought as a lead pastor.
Let me just add a couple things. We had to tell our lead pastor, you need to stop counseling. And we will reserve you for the really difficult situations that you need to step in. Because there's plenty of pastors who could step in. He just has a pastor's heart, right? And so be discerning. But then second, I don't know what the culture is at your church, but it's not uncommon for people to think, I need to see the pastor, you know, the lead, you know, the main pastor. And so if you want to build that culture of one anothering, including people seeing that if they get a hospital visit from another pastor but not you, I'm fine, right? So those are some of the things to keep in mind.
There's also maybe a categorical article that might be helpful. Tim Keller wrote an article called Church Size and Leadership Dynamics. That's helpful if you have read that before. I think that also, what I really appreciate about the article is that it helps to address just the heart of the pastor, just going, yeah, I long to do these things, but in the pole position that I'm at and the responsibility that God's given me, then I need to do that. Where I might put the other caveat in there is that I do think there is a danger at a certain point where if you move so high up into altitude that you don't remember what it's like to be a practitioner, that I've always counseled, if possible, to always have a connecting point with a ground floor type relationship in the local church, because it gives you the ability to know what your leaders are engaging with. It keeps you sharp and humble, and honestly, because you love doing it, it's nice having an expression of it. And I think that's hopefully what you're hearing, is that not to bear the burden of it, but to have an expression of that. I think that could be a helpful thing. but in the end, I would submit that to the team of your leaders and to help them to help you to think through what to use on your plate as well, which I also like to do, is to use my leaders to go, hey, can you help me think through this? And it also gives some air support if you have to make some hard conversations.
Last thing I'll say is shepherd your leaders. Counsel your leaders. Be there for your leaders, and then empower others to do the counsel for the regular person. You know what I'm saying? Not that you're better, but you want your leaders to be healthy. Use all that passion to give away to your leaders.
That's a really good point. That's a paradigm shift when you realize that your flock is your leaders. And your leaders' flock is the leaders under them. And then those leaders might have the church as their flock. And it really is cool to see that titration or that cascade down from your leadership down. I always tell this is what I typically tell pastors, don't counsel less than one case ongoing and don't do more than three. And if you're doing more than three, then you're missing an equipping opportunity. And never counsel alone. Always have an apprentice. Always have advocates if you can. But always have somebody learning from you. And then you're going to get pulled into the discipline cases whether you want to or not. So reserve some time for that, margin for that. Right? That's what you guys were saying.
Krista, and then Cyrus.
So, yeah, there's a lot of details in terms of organizational structures that could be helpful with that. Certainly, to have a team of teams approach, I think, is really helpful. Where, especially because I'm getting a sense that the scope of it. I mean, if you have, I think it was like 200 something folks that are in your division. I really do appreciate that model. And the model is that if you have team members that are over each division, and that group is able to meet together on a regular basis, just running through the calendar, just hearing from one another what they're working on, to be able to give updates on those things. What happens is that relationally, when you move that trickle down, that you're gonna go, oh, we're supposed to do this. You know what, I know that person, and this is their heartbeat, and you know what, we can reach out, or we can think through those things. Because a lot of those leadership decision type questions end up happening in kind of in the white space of the org chart.
That's right.
And so when that happens, you have to engage in lateral leadership, which is really like the glue of any organization. The ability to serve and to care for somebody who is not a direct report to you, but is somebody who you care about and a way in which you can help. So some of the ways is just kind of having preliminary in your division to be able to say, hey, if somebody calls you and you're able to help, help them. Don't feel as though that you have to ask permission from me to be able to help somebody else in another division. That kind of relational interaction is really helpful to do that. And as you're doing those things, that's going to be able to help downstream. The other one is that it's very laborious, by the way. It's just incredibly. I think cross-divisional team meetings are the most inefficient yet effective things you'll do. So if you could get everybody in the same room and go, hey, we're gonna really work on this one project together, and you actually get all the division leads, not the practitioners, because that's chaos, okay? Absolute chaos. But if you get all the division leads together and you go, hey, we're gonna work on this project together, and that we're gonna, like we're talking about before, that whoever the project or ministry lead is for that particular event, let's say it's VBS, you're getting all the division leaders together, and then you lead that group like you would one of your downstream groups. And like you said, there's a trickle-down effect that happens when you're all in the same room. It's very laborious. But after you do that, a couple of times, I'm telling you, it gets better. Just like your first SWAT, you want to go home and cry. The other, like all those things, you just want to do that. It will get better, and people will get more elasticity and their ability to lead laterally, which is really the goal that you're trying to grab to.
Let me give a strategic illustration of what Joe is talking about. One of the things we did in our church is we realized that the elders were making decisions and moves independent of the departments. So what we did is we created a strategic advisory team that makes up of all our elders, the children's, that's what you are, children's, women's, men's, social media, small group, yeah, and logistics. Building logistics and all that. So we meet monthly, and they speak into the directional move of our church. And so we do more collaboration. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Oh, I didn't know you were doing this. Oh, you were doing this. Oh, how can I support you? And this, so we work in collaborative together, and we do it once a month. And it has been a game changer in our church. And it's not laity. It's oversight and directors. Those are the only people. And as we grow, we'll continue to add to that. I know your pastor, Andy. There he is. Tell him we're going to do that.
Hold on one second. Let me just share one thing that piggybacks off of Dwayne. One of the things that we've seen in a church that we've worked with like 5 years ago, they simplified ministry by having their entire mission be about teaching people how to abide in Christ and having them teach others how to do the same. So once a month, their discipleship team, which is their lead pastor, the executive pastor, their groups and discipleship pastor, children's and student ministries, worship ministries and care, they get together once a month and they talk about how are we doing this in our different active environments? How are we using the same language? How are we using the same framework? And in order to meet the goal, because a lot of times, different ministries are focused on different things. They're using different language. They're using different frameworks. And so that's another variable that you can consider when trying to get people on the different ministries on the same page and break down silos. So, Andy.
I mean, first of all, that makes me nervous because, you know, being the only staff elder, you are now the hinge. And so it puts you in a potential conflict of interest at times. Okay, so am I got my elder hat on, my staff hat on? Am I safe to talk to with the staff because I know it's going to the elders? The elders going to kind of leverage me into the staff and start managing through me? And, you know, there's all kinds of things about that that just make me a little uncomfortable. Not that it's not doable, but I think that I think of healthy plurality. Okay, so healthy plurality means staff and elders trust each other. Staff and elders disciple each other. Staff and elders pair up and start doing some stuff together in ministry so that, you know, they have a relationship. And so it kind of breaks down the feeling like it's coming all through you or to you. So those are just some quick thoughts.
Just real quick, Andy, if you identify two or three dudes that can consider being elders, let me know. I'll help you evaluate them and get them in there to help support you so that you can then give that responsibility over to another elder to make sure he maintains that up and down flow so that you can move your church towards vision. Because God is doing some work at your church.
And here's another half step. When you say staff, are you speaking of, you're speaking of essentially the pastors? Okay. Are you the only pastor?
Yeah, the way we define pastor is a staff. So we have
Got it. Yeah, it's interesting. Depending on the division, I'm kind of like imagining how it all works itself out. One of the ways that I've seen that also works as well is having your key, depending on how your division works, having your key divisional leaders. So let's say like in another context that you would have pastors that aren't elders because they're staff, that kind of dynamic, is that you would actually allow those key leaders, maybe not everybody, but whoever your top, like what we're talking about, it's your, whoever those people are, that you would actually allow them to attend the elder meetings, but not be a voting member. So that's a great way for them to be able to listen in on what's happening. And then at times what ends up happening is an elder goes, hey, John, I know that you're over that division. What do you think about those things? If you have a meal before the elder meeting, which sometimes happens if it's at night, that can also be a great dynamic. So allowing for and talking with the elders to allowing those other key staff members, that would be a half step to the ones who would maybe potentially be an elder. It can be a nice relational component. And then you organize your elder meeting to where if there's some things that, yeah, staff just shouldn't be listening into. But what ends up happening is it kind of bleeds over a little bit to what Garrett's saying. If you're the only rep, that's a tough spot. Because especially if the staff gets disgruntled and they think that you're misrepresenting them to the elders, that's bad news. And also vice versa. So having some of your trusted staff to be able to just be present in the elder meeting as they're talking about, as much as they would feel comfortable, could be a little bit of a half step for you to continue to think through. And it also allows for mobilization downstream.
Yeah, I recognize some of these questions require a longer answer.
Yeah, sorry about that. And I give long answers anyway, let's be honest. So,
okay. Joe, you know, I'm talking.
Could be
Joe,
for here
Joe,
for
I'm
forever.
Talking. Joe, stop talking.
Yeah, see? That's exactly what's happening.
And so what we're going to do is, if I can get you guys to just keep our responses to maybe 3 minutes long so that other people can ask questions. Cyrus, you had your hand up, and then yep, Lori Ann, and then I asked, where's Michael? I asked Michael to share something. So, Cyrus?
Yeah, I was hoping you guys could integrate from the length of the first and second session about burnout and the things we can do to avoid burnout and how we need to really manage our time, create that margin, life-giving time, like 100% versus 80%. And then kind of connect that with the importance of friendship. And how does developing pastoral healthy friends fit in that 20%? And how can we
one thing thanks for asking that. One thing I put in your, I don't know how you get to it, but ABC has this packet, and one of them that I put in there was the rhythms grid. So hopefully you guys have all seen that. That has been so helpful to me to address your question. So you have daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, and I even have annual rhythms that they're non-negotiable, honestly, for me. That's why I got to go with minimums, because if it's non-negotiable, it's got to be doable. It's got to be a SMART goal, right? It actually, I've got to be able to achieve it. So I have minimums in spiritual, emotional, relational, physical, and mental health. And I really do. I got minimums in all of those. Prayer walks would be a minimum example, but so would friendship. Connecting with another guy to talk about my emotional, spiritual, and relational health on a regular basis. One of the guys is Lee Lewis in another track. He and I talk regularly about how we're doing with the Lord, how we're doing in our marriages, and how we're doing it. And he's one of those friends that I dearly love, and I want to be intentional to connect with him because it's so life-giving. And I'm making some new friends here. You know, it's like, so how do we, like literally, we set up, we do a retreat once a year for 4 days just with the guys, and every other year with our wives, they join us. This year, they're all coming. We got a beautiful retreat place. There's seven of us with our wives, and we all are in the foxhole together. So we don't have to play around, man. We just get to it. I mean, there's weeping, repentance, man, dude, you're neglecting your marriage. The wife's like, I'm so glad I'm here, you know, and we're doing it like really safe. Like, it's really safe. And these guys are like, I don't have any other place like this. I don't got anybody else like this. And I'm like, this is gold, man. We got to have this, and we got to keep doing it. And people are flying from other countries. It's a real deal. So whatever that looks like to you, you got to create the margin. It's got to be a priority. And then you got to put it in your calendar. My Google calendar has my minimums in it. My wife and my executive admin are like, wait a minute, how's that going to affect your minimums? And I'm like, oh, crap, I just took on too much. And so then I have to literally, and I'm like, you have permission to call me on that, and as do a couple of my friends. And so I hope that helps.
Good. Lorianne?
Well, these guys just killed the, you know, how to have the hard conversation and really coached you up on like even how you prepare, what your goal is, writing that down, being forward thinking. Like I was taking notes.
Well, here's one thing about ministry. You're always going to offend people, right? Whether you mean it or don't, whether you intend or not to, and because people are at different places. And so it's necessary to have those hard conversations with them and to give them the feedback. But one of the things that we tried hard is we never arrived, but we had a culture where we're always learning and growing. We always give each other feedback. And even when we're apprenticing leaders, we're asking the apprentices to give us feedback. And so give them a development plan for those who are teachable and willing to listen to your feedback. Said, man, I would love to see you and shepherd you through this, because there's one church that we went to, and the one wife of this husband, the husband was tracking really good. The husband, she never asked questions. She just got pop, 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 pop. And so we had to say her name and said, you know, we just noticed a pattern of what you do. Are you willing to, do you see how this impacts your ministry, and are you willing to work on this? If so, we would love to work on it with you. And so try to have it winsome, positive. It's not a death sentence, but it's one thing that you love these people well, and the strong personalities, you know, that's not an excuse for them to either run over you or for you to avoid the conversation. And so I would just say, just see that as God's invitation for you to grow and for them to grow as well.
That person has a skill that you are attracted to, and if their chemistry works well, there may be another role within your organization that they can serve in. They don't have to be client-facing, and they can actually, you can pull them under you as an apprentice if that's what you really want to do, and you can grow them up. That way, everybody can get to maturity.
We need fat counselors, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. Right. So teachable is the question. That's what these guys are saying. If these, you always want to coach somebody up, not out, maybe over, like you're saying, over to something else. But you don't like, if they're gifted people and they're passionate, but they don't have a lot of compassion, which is one of the seven C's I look for in a counselor, right? Because, I mean, but character's number one, and character has to do with humility. And so if there's character and humility, I don't want to lose that person, you know. So these guys are saying find another way to employ them and deploy them.
Michael. You know, I thought that's a beautiful story. That's why I asked Michael to share that. But that really exhibits the fact that that person, that leader, really believed the gospel. And so when we have relational issues and strife and we don't have those hard conversations, it really says something about our understanding and owning the gospel for ourselves. Because if we believe there's no condemnation, if we believe that we're all the same before Christ, under the cross, and that the cross says everything, right? It says that we needed to be condemned, but Christ was condemned in our place. So a lot of things that the world would say, my personality differences, or it's complicated, the gospel says, no, follow Jesus, do as he does and did, and it ends up trusting, it ends up building our faith. So
I'm super excited that you're even asking that question, because, like, I do think a reset sometimes is necessary, right? Which is essentially like admitting we're not doing this right, or there's something wrong here. And do you guys feel it? Almost everybody will say, yeah, you know, we could do this better, we could do that better. You're like, what would it look like? You know, almost to you guys is the way you kind of paint the picture of what you hope could be from a gospel-centered, not a problem-centric, sin-centric, you know, hypercritical, but more like an excited, you know, looking forward. What could God do if we trusted each other more, related to each other better, and brought the gospel more into the center of the way we lead? You know, what would that even look like? What would change? Well, we'd probably have dinner together. We'd probably pray more. And it's just really cool what the vision you could set from that. And obviously there's some decent books out there, you know, again, Plurality Principle being one of them, but like Lead with Paul Tripp's book. There's several books out there that I think going through as an elder board could be significant.
I think sometimes just, you know, in your process of trying to select elders, like not be in a hurry. I know you lost a couple. Don't be in a hurry. Secondly, I would say kind of create your criteria, which you really want them to be, given the lessons that you've learned. Philosophical connection, theological connection, relational connection, chemistry. You don't mind being around them. You can see them working within the dynamic of what God is already doing. And then also testing them with a long process. Getting somebody on the outside, doesn't have to be me, getting somebody on the outside to look in and see if they see anything that can bring awareness. It's hard to catch an entry guy because sometimes they come with agendas and you need to kind of be cautious and careful just to make sure there's no underlying agenda that will oppose what God is already doing. And then also just kind of doing life together, having a code of ethics of how we're going to function as an elder team prior to them coming in so they can see what they're signing up for, and also having some term limits and some sabbaticals.
Just one quick comment. I would say that the ultimate culture that should be your overarching culture would be that your elders are shepherds. What I see as a trend in the country is that pastors are becoming just merely teachers and ministry managers and not shepherds. And so that would be one comment. Okay. Oh, gosh. Yeah, back there. Hey, you, yeah.
That's a great question. It has shifted. I've seen it move. And in the end, I think you would just say that to have someone who, like what Garrett was saying, that the executive pastor sees the staff as their flock. So they're able to, and that they see the lead pastor as their brother in arms that they're going to be serving. So the role of the executive pastor is actually to be the best version of and the best support to the lead guy, so that when he's able to compliment, he's able to have a closed door candor with him, to be able to close the door. And because lead guys are great, I love lead guys, and they close the door and they have all kinds of ideas and thoughts. They have reactionary thoughts to things. They have all kinds of stuff, and you close the door and you're able to have a space where you can genuinely be a good friend. That if the executive pastor, bottom line, if you're gonna say the simplest is that he's a very, very good friend to the lead. And then he ends up serving and giving oversight as a real shepherd of shepherds to the rest of the staff. And he's able to be able to help at every level to then be able to be air traffic controller so that everyone is pointed in the same direction and moving towards the same purpose. In the end, it's not anything different than any other pastor. Their same commitments are the same. Their same heartbeat is the same. It's just the dynamics and the context is more in shepherding shepherds. And sometimes the lead guy, because of the dynamics and how big it's working with, like we were talking about, that the lead guy might not have the ability to do all of that. So can he have a trusted friend that can represent that voice? He's also, honestly, an executive pastor is also, he's a flak jacket and an insulator. So he just gets to be able to get all the things that are happening from the lead guy so that the other people don't have to get the full heat of that. And then he's also an insulator to the lead guy so that he's not distracted at times on the things that need to happen and all of that. So those are just some of the general ways that it's shifting from what I would call the rocket fuel version of it. There's a book called Rocket Fuel where essentially that the executive pastor was just the hitman, the mobilizer. He just said, what do I do? Okay, I do it. But rather an executive pastor has to be a translator in terms of what's happening with the staff, understanding the culture, and then to be able to mobilize the lead pastor forward.
if you don't have a staff, that an executive pastor should execute the vision of the lead pastor, not in a directive sense, but just kind of he's the boots on the ground, kind of making it happen. I was 16 years without an executive pastor. My executive pastor was more a business pastor, so they did HR as well as the finances. This executive director kind of functions like the executive pastor because he'll execute exactly the vision that I would give. So, yeah, make sure that he's relationally connected. He has your back. He has your family's back. And you guys have a really good relationship.
Who hasn't asked a question? Second generation, so I'm more American than Chinese. But I appreciate your question because there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of help needed for small group leaders. But I would say just come back to what the scriptures teach, all the one another commands, you know, as Garrett had mentioned. And so it's all about relationships as well, not a task. And Jesus made it very simple for us. He said, hey, I'm going to summarize all the commandments into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. And the love one another, what I teach is, how do you love one another like yourself? And the way that I respond to that is, well, how do I love myself? I love myself by loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? But then how do I love others? And this takes it within the small group context, that you can love others within your small group by helping them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when you simplify your target, you can put all your energies into that, but also it's going to require you and other leaders to be able to teach, what does that mean? How do I do that? But it's going to involve, like, having difficult conversations. It's going to involve shepherding people and loving them and being redemptive in community. And so that's ultimately what I think every church wants their small groups to be, because redemption happens the best within the context of community, not in large gatherings.
Amen. So, amen. Yeah, I'm I'm with you on that transition. I talk about a continuum of discipleship from intentional to intensive, and the intensive side is more the biblical counseling side. The intentional is more mutual ministry, small group development as a leader, and coaching and training and mentoring leaders under you, leader development. And so we've tried to build resources for all that. And I'm writing a book. I'm finishing a book right now. Pray for me. It's on an ecclesiology of care in the local church. And one of the things I'm trying to talk about there is very much right the transition. How do we move from, you know, sort of this old paradigm of discipleship and multiplication through discipleship to a transforming culture where every believer is speaking the truth in love with conviction, compassion, and skill? And what would it look like if we had an every believer training at the level of whatever they aspire to, whether it's just be friendship? Would it be small group leadership? Would it be coaching and development? Would it be pastoring and eldering? Would it be crisis counseling? That they would all be singing from the same sheet of music, using the same language. Mm-hmm. And I don't care if counseling is even in that language.
Right. Yeah. And I would say that you really have to believe, you have to have core biblical principles in your ministry philosophy. One of mine is 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Now, teaching your people that God is the God of all comfort, right? And that he can comfort you in all of your troubles so that you can comfort others in all their troubles with what? With the comfort you have received from the Lord. And so by keeping things very simple but using biblical frameworks to help people see that, it becomes more tangible, but it becomes a matter of faith then. Do I believe this to be true? Have I experienced this in my life? And that's where the abiding comes in. That's super important because people will then begin to receive that comfort from the Lord directly from him through his living word. So, yes.
I had that very same thing, and it cost me a little bit. There's a person who's really close to us, our family at the church, and they have a very moody, abrasive, no-nonsense, law-driven problem that they're still working on. They're still growing in Christ. And they were very legalistic towards multiple guests that showed up to our church, and one partner had to bring it to their attention. It went south, I think, a little bit because they weren't used to me correcting them or encouraging them. But I would say, man, just you can basically set the table by saying things like, hey, as a person in the body of Christ, we have interactions with people, and sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. Well, we've come across a couple instances where you have been offensive. Da 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 da, you know, we love you. We just want to support you. We want you to know that we want to help you work through that so that you can be a good, faithful member of this church. And so me coming to you is out of love. It's not out of retribution. We're not trying to get you back. We're just trying to help you grow in that area. Would you allow me to counsel you in that way? Would you allow me to encourage you in that way? Would you allow me to walk with you so that you can grow and become who Christ wants you to be? You know what I'm saying? Like that is real, and that has to happen in order for that person to see. Now, they may say, I'm offended. Well, why are you offended? Right? So you deal with that. And so it becomes a counseling moment, but you do have to step to it, and you can talk in generalities without having them feel paranoid.
Sometimes helpful to have categories. I'm a category guy, so is this person clueless and I need to instruct them? Are they careless and I need to warn and admonish them? Or are they caustic? I need to protect the church from them. And warn someone twice and then have nothing to do with them if they're caustic, right? Like there are wolves in your church. so, you know, and then I talk about, when I'm teaching the fourth level of our training to pastors, elders, I'm trying to help them discern what kind of foolishness am I dealing with. Is this a simple fool? Is this a stubborn fool? Is this a sinister fool? And I'm going to have a different approach depending on what kind of foolishness I'm dealing with.
And I would say use discernment in terms of the person coming to you and asking for help, because it might be an opportunity for that person to learn and grow. And you got to give that person an opportunity to give a vision for that person to step into it by faith. And but, you know, again, discernment, if there's a safety issue, you know, you're not going to force that person to participate. But if it's not, then what a wonderful opportunity for that person to learn how to have hard conversations, maybe with you being there to help mediate and to be there to help. So, hey, we're out of time. So thankful for our time together. Hey, Joe, would you mind closing out with prayer?
Oh, that would be an honor. Thank you.
Okay. Oh.
Last minute. it's going to be a simple prayer. Here we go. Lord, you've been so kind to us, first and foremost, by bringing new eyes to our hearts that were dead and that you have made alive because of your grace. And that you have also, O Lord, just by the sweet provision to give us the opportunity to serve in the context of gospel ministries and local churches, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and that we would be ones that out of that faithfulness to with both skill and nuance to be able to live out as well as to walk with those to be able to taste and see that you are good. So Lord, I pray that my friends here, that we have something to be equipped in, to be able to have conversation. Lord, would you help them that as they do, as they process together, might this be an equipping for their own hearts first, and then as they seek to faithfully find others to teach others also. Lord, would you give that to us so that in the end, that not an organization or a conference, but your name would be proclaimed in these ministries for your honor and glory and for our great joy. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hey, let me encourage you to do three things. Number one, please fill out a survey and let ABC know what your thoughts are, honest thoughts about this track. Number two, we hope that you would sign up for the webinars that we're offering. And number three, invite a friend and come back next year.